The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
I'm going to leave that in the recording too. Peace be with you. What's going on, people? Y'all killing me today. I love it. I love it. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. If you've been with us for a while, yeah, I hear the woo-woo. You never thought we'd hit the 20s. I don't want to get your hopes up, but somewhere before May, we'll be done with Genesis. Before June. Let me not make promises. If you've not been around us, we've been in the book of Genesis. We've been digging the book of Genesis for a while now on purpose, taking our time, plodding through it, and really just kind of going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, wanting you to get the whole idea, because we've grown up a lot of times hearing the stories out of Genesis, right? Or you've heard the big ideas out of Genesis, but you've never really kind of just gone through it. Most of us, until we started going through Genesis, didn't know that Abraham was that ratchet. We had no idea. And we've never probably even heard this chapter before. And really, we find ourselves in the end of life and really people struggling. When I was researching for this sermon, I started going around, looking on the net, looking in my commentaries, trying to figure out exactly what God was trying to say from Genesis 23. And here's what I found over and over. This is something that encouraged me. I find it to be a funeral sermon most times, which I was like, yay, I get to preach out of a funeral sermon. This will be fun because the way that God sets things up, he says, hey, you're going to preach these verses. And I kind of write them down ahead of time to try to be ahead of schedule. And as I got to it, I was just like, this will be good because, yeah, I just want to preach a funeral on a Sunday morning just to bring everybody's spirits up. And if you know anything about this week or if you've been looking in the news this week, this one's been a rough, rough week. So the more I went through the week and the closer I got, when I went through Thursday and I went through Friday and I heard about what happened on Highway B and, you know, what happened down the Missouri River and all these things, it became more and more appropriate. And it's funny because over and over when I shuttle these sermons out, I'm not thinking about what's going on. I'm not going, this is what's going to happen this week. I'm not a prophet or anything, right? But it's funny how these all tend to fit their way in. And since, listen, we're not having a funeral this morning, I think God will use this scripture actually to speak in a meaningful way into each and every one of our lives. Because I believe all scripture is good. It is good for preaching and rebuking, the Bible tells us. And I think God will use it this morning, no matter where you are. Even if you haven't had as rough a week as I have and some of the other people in this room have had, this will be a good one for you. And so this chapter in the Bible is very simple. It's talking about staking your claim. Okay, everybody say that with me. Staking my claim, all right? 1, 2, 3. Staking my claim. Let me try that again, because that was just poor. I need your energy up on this. We're going to try it one more again. I'm going to have you stand up and shake it out. Like, that's kind of, I need your energy. I need you to stake your claim, okay? So say, staking my claim on 3. 1, 2, 3.
Staking my claim.
So if you were around me yesterday, here's what I did. Yesterday, I was in sweatpants and a K-State football shirt. That was all day. I got up in the morning and I set up my station in my living room. My station is I get all my shirts and I put them on the couch behind me. And then I get my clothes out of my laundry basket to put them behind me. And I set up with my ironing. And so I literally, this was my setup. I almost took a picture of it. On my big screen was K-State football. On my iPad was the UFC fight in Abu Dhabi. And then I had my iron board in front of me and I was chill. I was doing my thing, right? And I was flipping the channels looking for K-State. Before K-State got on, there's this team down in Oklahoma I don't really like called the Oklahoma, anybody know them? Sooners. And if you don't know anything about their name, it actually has something specifically about staking your claim. You see, back in the day, Oklahoma Sooners were named after the people who actually cheated and got into Oklahoma early for their homestead plots. You see, what the government said is, listen, you can line up on the state line. You can line up on the state line and win. And what we do is we promise that when we fire the gun or we blow the air horn or whatever they did, that you can run into Oklahoma and you can put stakes in the ground and that will be your homestead for your family. But there are a certain swath of people called the Sooners that literally went in the night before and started putting down stakes to put out their homesteads. So I always remind people that are Oklahoma fans that they're named after cheaters. And they shouldn't cheer for that. But what's interesting about it is that our government, even our government, understood this basic promise that, hey, listen, if we set something up for you, you should stake your claim to it. You should go and put a stake in the ground and create boundaries and say, these are the things that we promise to give you if you abide by what we're trying to do. This is what's going on in this chapter right here, is God has over and over and over and over promised to Abraham, hey, these are the things I'm going to do for you. This is what I'm going to do through you. This is what I'm going to do for you. And I'm doing this for your good. I just need you to follow through with it. You see, the chapter of the Bible is talking about staking your claim. It is about our future as God's children and our dependence on what God has promised us. I just need you to hear that. It's on our future, what God has promised us. Here, these 24 verses here tell the story. And I'm throughout the day, I'm just going to highlight some passages. But our scripture this morning begins with the death of Sarah. The death of Sarah. She's 127 years old, which, by the way, if I ever lived that long, God bless it. Y'all going to be ready to get rid of me if I'm up that long, right? She's 127 years old. They're living in Hebron, which is in the land of Canaan, and in the promised land. And while God had promised all this land to Abraham and his descendants, he does not yet possess it. He just lived there. He was just living there. He was just chilling. He was doing his thing. And so Abraham decided he wanted to bury Sarah in Canaan. And I thought this was interesting because, remember, this was promised to him. It wasn't given to him yet. And so he said, you know something? God has promised this to me. I'm going to go ahead and bury my wife here. Now, the question, the first thing came to my mind, maybe it doesn't come to yours, first thing that came to my mind was, why wouldn't he take his wife back home? Remember, they came out of Chaldees. So why wouldn't they go back there? Well, because he was staking his claim on God's promise in his life. He said, God told me this is going to be my home. I'm going to purchase land. I'm going to lay down roots. I'm going to put myself right here. He owned no suitable gravesite, but he said, I'm going to find a way to make this work. I know I'm a foreigner around here, but I'd love to bury my wife. Matter of fact, he says that. He goes to the people around there and says, listen, I'm not from here. I don't know you. You don't know me. But can I bury my wife here? And back then, that was something that was kind of normal, was that you'd have to talk to the elders of the city. And so Abram had been living really a pretty good witness, because they told them they'd be happy. They said, yeah, we're good with you being here. They'd be happy for you to choose one of the tomb to bury your wife. And Abraham said, since, I love how Abraham kind of takes advantage of things, right? He goes, since you think so highly of me, since you really like a brother, that's good. Why don't you sell me that cave right over there? That really nice one, that Cadillac over there. And while you're selling me that cave, can you give me all the fields around it? Abraham was a little bit extra. I like the guy. My man paid 400 shekels of silver, which I know seems like not a lot. But if you go back in the New Testament, you see people that paid, you walk through and you say, it was a relatively hefty price at the time. It seemed like Ephron really liked Abraham more than Abraham's money more than he liked Abraham. When they went to closing, I love how they probably transferred the deed, got the title of the property, and you know, put his name on the payment. If you ever bought a house, you know he had to sign lots of pieces of paper. And he buried his wife and established a permanent burial site right there for his family. Now listen, this is a lot of history. And some of you are already partway asleep because you heard history and it's like chloroform over your mouth. And that's okay. We're going to get out of the history because I want you to be able to stake your claim, right? But this history sets you up for something. Understanding this history is something that I've missed, and I've read the Bible so many times, but something I've missed over and over. When you read the history, you're like, oh, that's good. Abraham bought 400 pieces of shekel. He bought some fields. Like, yay, this is great. And? Like, you know, when you read through the Bible in a year, this is the chapter you get through, like, she's dead. Cool. Next chapter. Like, that's at least what I do. Maybe not you. Maybe you're holier than me. But that's what I do when I'm reading through the Bible in a year. But then when you have to preach, you have to step back and go, what is significant about this? Why would God write this down in his word? Why would he spend a whole chapter, 20 verses, writing down, she died, and this is what he bought, and this is what he's doing? And I think the significance is that Abraham is staking his claim on what God had promised him all those years before. As a matter of fact, here's a soul tattoo. If you've never been with us before, it is one sentence that if you do fall asleep, because we're talking about history, that you, if you get this, you get the rest of what I'm talking about today, okay? It's up on the screen. I'm going to say it once. I want you to repeat it after me after I say it, but I want you to hear it and put it in your heart. It is this. What we see here is that Abraham is staking his claim on God. He's staking his claim on God. Matter of fact, I want you to read it with me on count of three. One, two, three. Abraham is staking his claim on God. He's staking his claim on God. He's saying, listen, despite everything going on in my life, I'm putting my claim on the promises of God that he's promised me for the last 75 years of my life. I'm going to put my claim on God. I'm going to hold to it regardless of what's going on in my life, regardless of who's there or what's happening. I'm putting my claim right here and now. Have you done that? Like, honestly, before we move any further, have you done that? Because Abraham put everything on it. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you have given us promises that we can hold fast to and that we can put our stakes down in and say, this is ours. Father, I know that you have promised us so many things as your children. You give us so many opportunities to run with you, to glorify you, to bring you honor and praise. And so, Jesus, we ask, just like Abraham, that we're able to stake our claim in you and you alone, nothing else but in you. Despite all the things that happen in our life, despite wherever we go, we come to you knowing that your promises will be fulfilled in your time, in your way, for your glory and our joy. And that is what we stake our life on. Give us strength today to continue to move with you, to not forsake you, but to run to you. And we do this all in your son's name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. So, again, turn your Bibles back open to page 16 or Genesis chapter 23. I want to read verses 1 through 4 real quick just so you can kind of get some context and we'll move forward. It says this, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. I just love the way it's written there. And Sarah died in, let's try that word, in Kirshababa. Yeah. I might cut that out, is there? Okay. In the land of Canaan, Abraham went in to mourn Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner, a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of sight. In these four verses, it shows us Abraham's faith for the future. It shows us his faith for the future. The concept of taking our loved ones home for burial is one of a final resting place is normal in our society. It's normal. My mom lived most of her life in Kansas City. When she passed, we brought her back to Columbia. It's normal. This is a normal thing, and it's even normal there. We fly loved ones around all over the world. Matter of fact, one of the precepts of our military, if you've ever been around our military, is they leave no soldier behind. Do you know that we spend millions of taxpayer dollars per year to this day searching for dead soldiers in Vietnam? That's still something that we do. Soldiers that have never been found or identified, we spend millions of dollars, investigators on the ground to this day, walking through the jungles of Vietnam looking for our dead. Because we leave no man or woman behind. It's normal for us to do that. As a matter of fact, a couple years ago when our president was negotiating with North Korea, they actually sent over the bones of 50 soldiers from North Korea for the Korean War. And we gave them full military burial, brought their loved ones, their remaining family members in, brought them to Arlington, and gave them full honors. This is normal. This is something that's not abnormal at all. The concept of being laid to rest back home is very prevalent even in the Middle East to this day. Abraham and Sarah. And so the question I had was, why didn't he take Sarah home? But I realized that he was putting his stake in God at that moment. He said, no, this is going to be my home. The answer is because he wasn't looking for anywhere else to go. Abraham wasn't looking for anywhere else to go. He wasn't looking backwards anymore. And so many of us, listen, so many of us, when we have the promises of God in our life, are looking backwards going, man, it was kind of nice back there. But it wasn't. But I had some nice things back there. It was okay. But no. God has given you something so much better up here to warn for, to run to. He says, stop looking behind you. Abraham got that. He says, I'm not looking backwards anymore. I'm not looking where I came from. I'm looking at the present situation in which I live in the tent because it's not a, I don't possess it. I don't even possess an acre of land, but I'm looking forward in faith to what God had promised me. That's what I'm looking for. In forward in faith in what God has promised me in my life. Abraham is staking his claim on God's promises in his life. That's what he's doing. Abraham recognized and believed God's promises are still in the future, and he had faith of the future, and therefore he acted accordingly. Let me back up for a minute, because maybe you're missing this. As Christians, so many of us have promises that God has given us. As Christians, so many of us, God has presented so many things in our life. He says, listen, I'm going to give you more than you can handle unless you are in me. I promise I'll break you unless you're in me, which is a great promise in the Bible. I always love that. Right? I promise that I will always walk with you. I promise that I will take your burdens and put them on back. And you know what we do? We go, God, I love those promises. And then we don't do anything to act with them. When we have burdens, we don't run to them and give it to them. When we have crushing, soul-crushing situations, instead of running to them and going, here, God, take this from me, we just kind of hold on our back and go, but you promised. And then we wonder why we're dying out here. Right? When we look on, when for those of you guys that have been around for a while, when we preach Luke 10:2, and we look at the fields and we go, they're white with harvest, but then when we walk by the non-believer in our life and never open our mouth and share the gospel with them, then we wonder why they're not saved. Or maybe when something happens, all of a sudden we want to pop up and go, man, I should have shared the gospel. What, why didn't you do it earlier? Because you're not believing God's promises, that his word will not return void. You see, over and over and over, God has promised you things as believers, and we have the opportunity to run towards them. But instead of acknowledging what God has said, we tend to look back at where we used to be and go, I'd rather run back there. And God says, no, look forward. Look forward. Look forward to what I'm promising and I want to give you. I want to give you a better place. I want to give you relief. I want to give you freedom. But instead of running towards freedom, we run towards slavery. You see, Abraham in this moment understood. He said, I recognize and I believe God's promises. This is going to be my land, so I'm just going to purchase a little part of it real quick and put my baby mom in here. Like, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my wife right here. We're going to make this work. He had received very little of God's promises in his earthly life. You realize that, right? The only earthly promise that he really received from God was Isaac. That little boy running around, probably giving him grief, knucklehead, you know? Like, he's just like, this little boy, that's my promise. But God said, remember the stars? Look at the stars. Every night, look at the stars. Your people are going to be as numerous as all the stars. And Abraham's like, cool. I've been walking with you for like 100 and some odd years, and I got one little boy to show for it. What are we doing, right? Like, can we speed this up, God? Can we make this happen now? Can we do this? Like, I feel this way about our church, right? Like, I look at it and I'm like, God, can we pick this up? Can we reach campus? Can we reach the world? Can we do something? We do missions. And God's like, we good? We good? Well, what if he's asking you just to cultivate the land until he can cause the growth? What if he's asking you just to plow? Just to plow and turn the soil over? The soil that hasn't been turned over and tilled in years. What if he's asking you to plant seed and water and sit back and let him do the cause the growth? It almost sounds like it comes out of the Bible. Abraham was plowing, hands on the plow. He was walking alongside of, and despite all the difficulties, he had faith in the future. You see, here's the point. If you're writing stuff down, it says this. He expected God to fulfill every one of his promises. He expected. Everybody say the word expected. He expected God to fulfill every one of his promises. If you have babies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yesterday, my daughter, we finally got a tooth out of her face. It took a while and a lot of drama, but the tooth got out. It was good. She went to school, would not show her teacher. So we'll have to work about image issues, right? So she was struggling with it, and she goes, Daddy, what am I going to get for losing a tooth? And I was like, nothing. And she kind of gave me that sideways look like, oh, no, I got to get something. And I said, okay, cool. Okay. We might do something. We may go to a central place that has dairy attached to it. But who knows? And she was like, oh, you see your eyes get as big as saucers. And she's like, yeah, we're going to go to central dairy. And then, I shouldn't have ever said anything, because like every 10 minutes or so, she just kind of comes skipping in like, so Daddy, you know, and I'm like, hey, whoa, go clean your room. Like, you have a task to do. And she's like, okay. And then she come down. She's like, hey, I'm going to get a snack, or we can have central dairy. You know, like it was just this over and over, like coming back, like we can get some ice cream. Right. And isn't that the way that we act with God? Right. He gives us a small little promise. And then we're just like, what about now? Huh? What about now? And God's like, hold up. Well, what about now? What about now? Hold up. Just hold up. What about now? What about now? But here's the thing. When you're asking over and over, it's not a bad thing to ask. It's actually a good thing, because that shows that you're expecting the one who's promised you the thing to come through. Abraham over and over asked God, where's my promise? Where's my son? Where's my son? And the son came and he's like, yes and amen. There we go. That's cool. Yesterday we were sitting at Central Dairy and they're licking their ice cream cones and making a mess. Just a mess. But, you know, I'm sure internally they were singing our praises, right? Internally, maybe. We never heard it, but I'm sure it happened internally. They were singing our praises because we came through with the promise. They knew we were doing it. Even when we got into the van, we're getting into the van, we're about to go, and the kid's like, where are we going? And I'm like, nowhere. was like the jack with them, if you haven't noticed the theme. And we start driving, and we get down by Central Dairy, and they're like, are we turning in here? No, I'm not turning in here. I turn in. I'm like, oh, there's a line, got to back out, and they're like freaking out. But she knows. She knows that when her daddy says we're going to go do something, we're going to do it. She expects me to come through, and we should have that same expectation when it comes to God. He's full. Abraham, in this passage, is fully depending on God to fulfill every promise that he'd been given in the land of Canaan and all the way through his descendants in preparing a place for his descendants to be laid for rest in a place that he was going to call home. Even though he had no currently possessions in this land, God had promised him that one day him and his people would stake claim on this land. That was God's promise to him. In this way, God serves as an example to us as Christians. Listen, who have been given a great and precious promise that we will inherit. We as Christians are given promises over and over and over throughout God's word. Do you know them? Have you internalized them? Here on earth, we're promised not to be given more than we will handle in Christ. Outside of Christ, he'll crush you. In Christ, he'll walk with you. We've been promised in the midst of the storms in life, we will get peace beyond all understanding. Do you run to him in the midst of the storm so you experience that peace? I'll admit it, I don't always. Right? Like, these are the things that we do. And if you look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us about faith, we're going to throw it up on the screen. The biblical heroes of our faith were there also. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, it says this on the screen. You can read it. It says, even when he reached the land God promised him and lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confident, looking forward to the city of eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. But the writer of Hebrews goes on in verses 13 through 16, it says this, and all these people died still believing. What God had promised them. And they did not receive what is promised, but they saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for a country they came from, then they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That's why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Is that you? Do you look forward towards God's promises, or do you want to go back? Do you look forward towards God's promises, or does that sin back there look more enticing? Do you look forward to God's promises, or does that hang up look more enticing to you? You want to go back. I'd rather go back to where I was. The writer of Hebrews goes on. He says this in verses 39 and 40. He says, all these people earned good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all of what God had promised. I want to read that one more time just so you can hear it. Because so many times we hear God's promises and we're like, oh, it's going to come. Well, let me tell you what happened for Abraham and his peoples. And then just, you know, we'll figure it out from there. Here we go. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them. How many of them?
None.
None of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Maybe he's just pushing you towards what he wants. Maybe he's making you more like him. Maybe you're going through that refiner's fire, not because you've done some deep abiding sin. He's like, oh, what was me? But he's trying to refine you to make you more like him. Folks, we stake our claims as Christians on God's word and his things. We are looking towards the future. Listen, I do not believe, unlike a lot of my friends, I do not believe we're polishing brass on a sinking ship. I believe there are so many people out here that if they heard God's word would actually repent and turn to him and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. I truly believe that if we were actually willing to do our jobs and share the gospel with our friends, family, and coworkers, where we live, work, and play, you've heard that before, where we live, work, and play around here, that we would actually see a swath of people out of the fields that are white and ready for harvest to come to Christ, but it's for us to open our mouths and do the work. Yes, we have many benefits here on earth, but all of them belong to the family of God. Yet, that peace I talked about, that happens in the fellowship of believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the help from other believers, the camaraderie of the faith. But we're never promised a rose garden, are we? Like, I hear that so much, like, man, my life is so horrible now that I'm a Christian. He never promised a rose garden. As a matter of fact, Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 14, 22 says that Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra, in Iconium, and Antioch, and they shared this with other believers. He said this, quote, where they were strengthened believers, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that they must suffer many hardships and enter the kingdom of God. I always love that encouragement from Paul. Paul basically says, yo, listen, if you're doing your job, it's going to suck. But in order to enter the kingdom of God, he's asking us to be faithful in that. Do you think Abraham, after he left his family, his friends, and everything he knew back there, walking in a land he did not know, was just like, oh, this is amazing. There's a king that's trying to take my wife, so I'm going to give her up and call her my sister. Twice. My wife gave me the oddest Father's Day gift, right? And now I have a side chick, and she's got a kid. This is awkward. And I got slaves, and I'm trying to figure out, now my wife's dead, and I got to figure out how life works. You think his life was roses? Like, when we've read the last 22 chapters, this hasn't been a walk in the park. But he's been faithful. He struggled, but he's been faithful. And not everything's going to be peaches and cream. And not everything's going to work its way through. Sometimes that old life is going to rear itself up, and it's going to be hard. But this verse reminds us, and God's people, that we will go, we go through life awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. We will undergo these difficulties in our lives. Abraham never lived a life of luxury. He never lived a life of luxury. But he believed what God had told him. He was looking forward to future events, that God will fulfill the promises that he'd given him. Abraham was motivated by what God had promised, not what the world could give him. He was motivated by what God had promised. And sometimes we get so busy in our life and with issues that come along that we lose focus on what God's promised us, don't we? Well, if you're taking notes, I'd write this down too. Second thing is this. We are to live in today, but we're to plan for our future. We're to live in today. We're to plan for our future. I'm not talking about stock portfolios here or retirement plans. I mean, great, you got a 401k, cool, great. I hope it works out for you, right? I don't know about you, but I'm talking about an eternal retirement plan. And I'm not trying to sound cheesy, but I'm trying to be real. I'm talking about an eternal retirement plan. It's not one that you had to buy or invest in. My retirement plan comes it comes free of charge through my faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I've staked my claim. I'm looking forward to these future promises. I'm depending on God's promises in my life. There's an old gospel hymn I remember growing up with. It says, standing on the promises of Christ their King, through eternal ages let praises ring, standing on the promises of God. I just remember hearing the old mothers of my church sing that. Abraham stood on those promises. In the last verse of the chapter, go all the way to the last verse of the chapter, verse 20, it says this. The field and the cave that was in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. I know you're like, well, okay, cool, Pastor John. What does that have to do with anything? Here it is. That land is now a permanent burial place waiting to fulfill God's promises. Abraham has staked his claim on a promised land, and his claim was to God's promises. I ask you this morning, have you staked your claim on God's promises in your life? Have you put that stake down? I'm not talking about the Sooners. I'm not talking about stealing land. No, I'm talking about something that has been freely given to you. Something has been freely given that you get to receive in your life. These promises. Have you staked your claim this morning? Have you guaranteed your future? Do you live looking forward to the promises being fulfilled in your life? Christian, have you gotten bogged down in life, so discouraged that you can't see the future anymore? That you can't see what's in front of you? Abraham just lost his wife, probably of like 100 years, but he could still see the future. He could still see exactly what God had for him. He said, I'm going to stake my claim. The future was filled with the promises of God. Can you see the future this morning? I'm not asking if you're a prophet, but I'm asking, can you see the future of what God has for you? You see, that's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you moving. There's this old hymn in the civil rights movement I've heard so many times. I remember singing it in church and hating it as a child. I love it now. It seems to be a refrain in my life, right? And it's, we shall overcome, we shall overcome, we shall overcome one day. Not today. Not tomorrow, not next week, one day. You see, that was them staking their lives on God's promises in their life. They said, "That I'm going to stake claim to that. One day we're going to overcome. I don't know when, but one day we're going to overcome. Someday down the road, whenever it comes, we're going to overcome. We're going to keep fighting. We're going to keep moving until we overcome. I don't know how, but it's going to happen. I'm going to keep pushing through, and it may not be me, it may not be the people around me, but one day it's going to happen. God says, listen, one day you're going to overcome. You're going to fight your way through it. You're going to get there. You're going to keep going on. But you have to first stake your claim in eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. You have to do it before it's too late, because that one day may be today. You don't know. You see, what I found interesting this week as I was researching is that field that Abraham bought is just a picture of things to come. Now, if you know the book of Genesis, you'll know that Abraham dies about 38 years later after Sarah. So he lives for another 40 years almost. And you'll know that he gets remarried, has more children, then he dies. And he's buried in the exact same tomb as Sarah. And then Abraham's son Isaac marries Rebekah, lives a long life, dies. He's buried in that tomb. Then his grandson Jacob lived a beautiful life, dies, buried in that same tomb. All the way to Joseph. We're in chapter 23 now, and we're talking about chapter 50. The next 50 chapters, all the descendants of Abraham die and are buried in that exact same tomb. When he was in Egypt, his last request in chapter 50, verse 25, was to be brought back to Canaan and buried with his fathers. And if you were there to this place this day, you could still see his tomb. I had a friend of mine. I was trying to get a picture of it so you could see it. But it's actually a Muslim shrine to this day. It's a big shrine around there. Jews see it as a very holy place. My Islamic friends see it as a very holy place where they can worship Ibrahim. But it's just a stake in the claim of the promised land. God said, one day this is going to come to you. And when it comes, not if, when it comes, it's yours. You see, the thing I love about our faith is our faith isn't based on a tomb anymore. No, our faith isn't based on a tomb. Like so many times, I was talking to a couple people this week after we did a memorial service, and they're just like, they're hugging me, and we're talking, we're having a great conversation. And then the young man said, listen, I don't agree with your faith. And I said, that's okay. That's all right. I'm all right with it. I can still hug you, right? And he's like, yeah. And he goes, I just don't think it's real. And I say, well, what about it? I said, we're the only religion that has an empty tomb. And he goes, yeah, that's the problem. We don't know where your guy is. And I said, oh, well, that's good, because he's alive. And he kind of looked at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, no, he's alive. He rose from the grave. You see, you can go to Abraham's tomb and find Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can find Joseph all in there, but you'll never find Jesus' tomb. No, because you know where he is. But you know that he went to be at the right hand of his father to live forever. And you see, it's a beautiful thing that right now he gives you his blood to be covered with. That's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about this whole thing, is that he says, you can go to Hebron right now. You can get a picture of Abraham's tomb. You can see all the gold and glitz and glamour all around it. You can see people bowing their heads before it. But all that does show is not that he was just a holy man, but that he staked his claim on the promises of God. That he put himself deep into the promises of God and says, this is where I stand. This is where I die. And this is the legacy I leave for my family drawing forward. You see, in my life, I'm trying to leave that kind of legacy for my children. I'm trying to leave that legacy for that church. I'm trying to leave that legacy for this campus in my neighborhood, where I'm staking my claim on the promises of God in my life. And I'm driving forward with that regardless of what everybody else in my life is doing. Because God has promised certain things and I'm going to run to it. I'm going to hold to it regardless of what it does for anything else in my life. Are you willing to do that? Despite the consequences, are you willing to turn the soil over and let God do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants? You see, if we do it our way, Frank Sinatra, it gets a lot harder, almost impossible. But the thing I like about this is that it shows how Abraham actually finished well. He finished well. He actually, despite all the stupid hang-ups in his life, and let's be honest, he had some stupid ones. He paid a lot of stupid tax. But despite all that, he was able to finish well. He finished with the glory of God in his hand. He's able to walk with him. He's able to talk with him. He's able to see and go, these are the promises that God had for me. I'm the father of the faith. And so many can look back and go, yes. And yes, Abraham had some regrets. I'm sure he regretted giving Sarah away twice, or the Hagar incident, but he trusted in God and knew that Sarah was going to be with them. Their lives hadn't been perfect. Abraham hadn't been a perfect husband, and for that matter, Sarah wasn't a perfect wife. But they were together, perfect for each other, because they were the ones that God gave to each other. And so he fought for that. And you know, I don't know if any of you will do this, but if you ever have, every night in my prayers, if I'm putting my kids down or after everybody's asleep, I try to pray for my children and their future ministries and if they're going to get married and if they're not going to get married, that they're able to do their thing. But I believe that God has something for them. And so I pray for that future. And I can just imagine Abraham holding Isaac, putting him to sleep, praying for the boy, going, "This is your promise, God. This is your promise for me. I know you have something here. I pray for his relationship with you. I pray that he walks with you. I pray that the spouse you bring him blesses him and that they're able to procreate and make beautiful children." And what I see in the lives of Abraham and Sarah is that they persevered. They finished strong. They never gave up. They kept going. How are you going to end your race? Are you going to end your race running towards the promises of God? Or are you going to be standing still going, "Man, it was better back there"? God says, "Come to me. Run to me. Give me all of it." Yeah, yeah. Yes, I'll stumble. Yes, I'll falter from time to time. But you know what they did? They didn't turn back. They kept moving forward. They didn't turn back to the past. They kept running towards him. They remained faithful. So no matter what you're going through in life, and I know for some of y'all, this has been a rough week. No matter how bad things get, and they might get before you or your family, press on. Fight the good fight. Continue to fight for the faith. And lay aside every weight and every sin that besets you and run the race with patience, looking towards the altar and the finisher of our faith. If you're a Christian, that's what I ask you to do. If you're not a Christ follower, listen, I ask you to run towards the promise that if you were to submit yourself before him to actually say, "These are my sins, repent of your sins, put your faith in him and follow him," he'll wash you white as snow. He'll allow you to walk with him. And one day he'll call you into his throne room to stand on the right side of the throne of all the God of glory and say, "Listen, you're my brother. Welcome, good and faithful servant." If you're not a Christ follower, I invite you into that relationship with Jesus because he doesn't. I invite you to know the relationship that changes you and changes you every day. I had a friend of mine from the Middle East text me, and I hope to share more of this, but he got the chance to baptize a friend of his. They were in a hotel pool, so he baptized a friend of his, put him in the water, brought him back up, and he said the guy came up, and when he came out of the water, he goes, "I feel changed." And I said, "Yes and amen." And I'm reading the email. I'm like, "Yes and amen," because that's exactly what happens. Your old man is buried. The new one comes up out of the water. You're buried in the likeness of him. And you're brought up in new life. You're able to come and reflect on the beauty and glory and know that the promises of God have saved you and that you are available to run with him for all eternity. And that is the promise that I hold to as a Christ follower. If you're not a Christ follower, I invite you into that relationship with him today. I invite you to run with those promises and hold deeply to them. If you are a Christ follower, listen, I ask you not to take your eyes off the author and perfecter of your faith, because he has more for you. And no matter how hard it is, he's with you, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for the reality that you have walked with us and that you continue to do so for your glory and our good. Jesus, I just ask, I absolutely beg that you help us to continue to see you as good, glorifying in all things. Help us to stake our claims on your promises and not turn back from them. Jesus, thank you that you allow us the space to make mistakes, not to be perfect, but to continue to show us grace and mercy, though we do not deserve it. Give us strength to continue to do what you've called us to do, to run to you. Father, we open our hands to you, and we beg you for more grace and mercy in our life. Help us to hold completely to you. We ask this in your name. All God's people would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.